So this week's parasha is Parashas Korach. And this week the title is really a great title. Sometimes, you know, the word at the beginning of the parasha happens to be the word at the beginning of the parasha. It's not what it's all about. Parashas Korach is all about Korach. Really from beginning to end. As with many parashas in Sefer Bamidbar, the parasha is a blend of story at the beginning and then halachos at the end. Perek Yud Ches is all dinim. The last 32 psukim are a series of various matnos kahuna. Chazal speak of the 24 matnos kahuna, chavdal matnos kahuna. Some are in the Beis HaMikdash, some are outside the Beis HaMikdash, and pidyon haben, and truma, and certain parts of karbanos, and so on and so forth. They don't all appear at the end of Korach, but many of them do. But those dinim are all relate back to the story that forms the first two-thirds of the parasha, the revolt of Korach and the aftermath with the Parach Mata Aram, presumably because, you know, as we know, Korach's revolt had been about who are the Kohanim. And are the Kohanim really Kohanim? Is that really a Kadosh Baruch Hu's call? Or as Korach alleged, just Moshe decided to give the covet to his brother. But, you know, in trying to figure out, if you're learning Parshas Korach, so ultimately, you know, it all leads back to the beginning. So it would be worthwhile trying to figure out what exactly was driving Korach's revolt. And the Rav has a beautiful, beautiful he'ara. We got to hear someone speak just a couple of nights ago about Tchelas and Lavan, and Salvatrix's insight into Tchelas and Lavan in last week's parsha, and how that might relate to this week's parsha, right? Because Rashi comments, there's a lot of Rashi in the first pasuk in the parsha, and Rashi comments at the end, that you know, Korach is he comes to Moshe Rabbeinu with his whole team of people dressed up, and they come with a talit. They're all wearing tal shekula tchelos. Each one of them is wearing. Think about the funding for this. It's like $500 million. Each one walks in wearing a $2 million garment made entirely of tchelos, and they make a mockery of Moshe Rabbeinu. They say, Moshe, hey, look, so I'm wearing my tal shekula tchelos. Do I need tchelos on the corner also or not? Ah, here's a man of tchelos. I was wearing a talus that's partially tchelos, it looks like. So they, but because you're in a Baruch Hashem, you're not from Korach. Ah, okay. No doubt. So they walk in with this tal shekula tchelos, and they say to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Ah, do we need tzitzis? Do we need tchelos on the corner or not?" And on the face of it, it seems like they have Moshe Rabbeinu in it. It's just like a great ploy, right? They get him in a bind, and it's a catch 22. There's no good answer. You're gonna say, if you say yes, we attack you. If you say no, we attack you, right? If you say yes, it does need tchelos, they say, well, that's ridiculous, that's illogical. And if you say no, the whole thing's already tchelos, what does it need a little bit of tchelos in the corner for? And if you say no, we'll say, oh, you see, these halachas that you gave us, they're all fluid. So they seem like they're trying to back Moshe into a logical corner. Now, it's worth recognizing one of the things that Rashi is concerned with here. Where did that come from? How did he's quoting the Medrash Tanchuma, as he tells you at the beginning of Rashi. How did the Tanchuma know that the issue was tchelos? Maybe it could have been anything. Who says it was tzitzis? What do you say? What underlying question is Rashi answering? What's the hint in the psukim? If you have a... Ah, okay, good. So now we have a yikach korach, korach took. It never tells you what the object is. Korach took and tells the whole group of people. Yekum lefnei Moshe. Fantastic. So DJ says, number one, is a sort of dangling vayikach. It sounds like there was some prop. What was the prop? Ah, it was tal shekula tchelos. Ah, shalom aleichem, welcome in. Is there any fantastic? Is there any other clue? Because again, it tells you perhaps, Rashi Rei suggests Vayikach Korach maybe means he steeled himself. He needed the resolve to really go through with this. It's a tough to lead a revolt. So you have to steal. Vayikach Korach lakach hasatzman lakach hacherem. He was a smooth talker, and he sold his he had the good mottos and good slogans, and he sold his position. He sold his revolt and got people involved. And he is showing up with a team of 250 leaders. Who knows how many other people show up? So that's Vayikach Korach. DJ is saying, look, Vayikach Korach also mean al pi pshuto. He took a thing. What's the prop? Trelis. But why are you trelis? Could have been anything. You know what Well, how did Rashi call it Meresh Tanchuma? How do we know that it was tzitzis specifically? Probably because this is something that Rashi will actually often. Okay, maybe it was the me'il, but again, but where do you see in the Pesukim anything about the me'il? Okay, perhaps, maybe it's good or not. And particularly since what came the previous Pesukim in Chumash, Rashi often at the beginning of the Parsha will draw our attention to trying to figure out what this opening of the Sedra has to do with the previous Pesukim that were the end of the previous Sedra. Now we our Chumashim are printed by Parshas HaShavua. Often you have the Haftar, like this edition I have right here. So you have Shlach, and then you have the Haftar of Shlach, and you turn the page, and it's Korach, as though they're disconnected. And we learn Chumash typically, Shteinbeck and Vechatargum, set up a template for learning Chumash per Parsha. So in our minds, like, this unit begins with Korach. But the truth is, as you know, if you open a Sefer Torah, there's no break. There's a break between Chumash, and there's no break between Sedras. A parshios, in the halachic sense, are the paragraphs in the Chumash. But in terms of the parshas HaShavua, the Sedra, there's no special break in the Chumash. And as you know, that's not a halacha Moshe Sinai, that you have parshas Shlach and parshas Korach. As a matter of fact, as Rambam records in Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara points out, Rambam says until 1,000 years ago, the minig in Eretz Yisrael was to be on a triennial cycle. They would finish once every 3 years. So this is this minig bavel that now is universal. That doesn't have to be that way. So Rashi is often concerned in the opening pasuk or two with what's the connection to the beginning of the Sedra and the end of the last week's Sedra. So let's say the beginning of Shlach, he wanted to know about the connection between Miriam, the end of Bahalosra, and the Meraglim. And he says, they should have learned the message, they should have learned the lesson from Miriam. See, here Rashi is saying, what's the connection to the end of Shlach, beginning of Korach? The answer is, tzitzis. Tzitzis is the parsha right before Korach. Tzitzis is the context of Korach, the way the Torah presents the Korach, the jewel of the story of Korach is in the setting of the parsha of Tzitzis. That, of course, gets you thinking, what's that? What does one have to do with the other? Ma'in Shmita El Tzar Sinai. Right? What does Korach have to do with Tzitzis? So the Tanchuma says, I'll tell you what, you know why the Torah puts tzitzis right here and Korach right here? It's because Korach used, and it may even have been, he may have launched his revolt right after Moshe taught tzitzis, or even if not, but certainly he used the mitzvah of tzitzis, the content of Hilchas tzitzis, as his launching pad, as his argument to take down Moshe Rabbeinu, for a public face down with Moshe Rabbeinu, to express his outrage with Moshe Rabbeinu. But then, see, here's what's interesting, is that that's not all that Rashi says. If you don't have a Chumash, why not? But if you have a Chumash, you take a look. You'll see there's a lot of Rashi on Pasuk Aleph. Perek Tzayin Pasuk Aleph, the opening Pasuk in Korach. A lot of Rashi. The very end, he talks about this whole ruse with the Tal Shekula Trelas. But and again, as we said, that's based on being medayik. What's the connection between Korach and the preceding paragraph of Tzitzis? But Rashi earlier is very bothered by the language. Look at the language of this very pasuk. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kaz ben Levi, v'dasan v'avirim b'nei Eliab, v'on ben Peles b'nei Reuven. You notice the difference between how Korach is described and how the others are described? Yeah, what do you say, Nassau? No, you're getting a lot of yichus here. Now, what's with all the yichus? My Das and Aviram get the Bnei Eliyav, Own gets the Ben Palace. That's standard. It's a standard patronymic throughout the Tanakh, right? You say Ploni Ben Ploni. But you didn't say Veikach Korach Ben Yitzhar, Korach Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kahaz, Ben Levi. So first Rashi comments, how come you don't go all the way back to Yaakov? Okay, but why are we adding anything? So Rashi explains that this is also background to the story. Rashi tells us that if he was just Korach Ben Yitzhar, he would not have launched this revolt. The revolt was launched because he was Korach Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kahas Ben Levi. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu is Moshe Ben Amram, Ben Kahas. So Kahas has four sons. And Moshe, Aaron, Korach, they're all grandchildren of Kahas Ben Levi. Moshe and Korach were first cousins. This was a family feud. And it was not just a happens to be family members were feuding. Rashi says this is all ugly family politics. Korach says to himself, okay, so Moshe, he appointed himself in charge, the king, and he points Aaron the Kohen Gadol. Okay, look, they're the sons of Amram, who is the oldest of Kahas's four sons. Okay, so they deserve the top billing. But I'm Ben Yitzhar. Yitzhar was son number two, so I'm next in line. So Mela, they took the top spots. Okay, can't complain too much. But then another spot opened up in the leadership of Shevet Levi, and they gave it to Elitzafan ben Uziel. Uziel was the youngest son. Uziel was my father's younger brother. Chutzpah! What do you think you're doing? So Rashi says, oh. So Korach decides, I'm going to Hareni Cholek Olav Umavatel Zdwarf. I'm gonna cancel. That's not a new term. I'm Mevatel Zdwarf. Korach said 3,500 years, close to 3,500 years ago, I'm going to cancel Moshe Rabbeinu. Cancel culture began in Parshas Korach. Right? Why? Because he was outraged. Why was he outraged? What was he outraged about? Tzitzis? Or family politics? And take a look at the psukim. What does Moshe say? Well, what's Korach say? Take a look at the psukim. Vayikola Moshe Va'aron, Pasuk Gimel. He has his whole team of 250 people. Chashuvim. Psst. He had a masthead worthy of a great website. His whole leadership team about us. Chameshim Rishayim. Nisi Eida. Kriya Moda. Anshe Shem. An impressive this group. A lot of distinction. I call him Moshe Aaron. They gather. They assemble a mob against Moshe and Aaron. What do they say? Rav Lachem Kikolei Kul Gadoshim. Who do you think you are? You think you deserve to be in charge? We're all holy. We all have a connection to Ribbono Shel Olam. Why do you think you deserve to be in charge? That's interesting. A lot of different pieces here. What's Korach's revolt all about? Is it about liberty, equality, fraternity? Or is it about tzitzis? Or is it about Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi? This is about the family politics. Like, it's almost like there are too many different reasons going on. How do you make sense of this? How do you make sense of this? So the Rav says, number one, in understanding the whole business with the tzitzis, let's begin to pull the pieces together. Well, how do the tzitzis come in? And again, it's not... If it was merely, you know, Korach's technique for picking a fight, so why did the Torah have to record it? Why is it so significant? Why is it Nevuah Shehutzrach L'Doros? The Torah has to present Parshas Korach in the context of Tzitzis. That, what, just to tell me, you know, historical curiosity, this was Korach's argument? No, it sounds like it's more substantive. So Rav says it's incredibly substantive, but you have to listen with a poetic ear. So if you're just going to read everything flat, superficially, literally, you're missing the whole point. Number one, what was it with the Tal Shakul Trelis? So it wasn't just about backing Moshe and to ask him a tough halachic riddle. Oh, we'll show he doesn't have a good answer. Nah. The Rav says it was much more nuanced than that. You have to read this with sophistication. He was trying to message something. He says to Moshe, here's a talis, it's all trelis. Trelis, remember, trelis was the color of, was a royal color. Tchelos was the color of kings. It may still be. I'm not sure how many kings wear tchelos nowadays, but certainly traditionally it was. This was a rare, luxurious item, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Klal Yisrael the opportunity to use tchelos as an expression of spiritual luxury, spiritual ambition. So Korach says, yes, you have a talus that doesn't have tchelos, you put a little bit of tchelos on the corner. Okay, so it elevates the talus. But the whole talus is elevated. The whole talus is profoundly connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Remember the Gemara Menachos talks about, as someone mentioned earlier this week, tchelos dom liyam, yam dom l'rakiya, rakiya dom l'kisi akavet. Right? So tchelos ultimately, this visual, as Rav Kaplan puts it, that visual meditation, by looking at the tchelos, you begin to think of the sea and the sky, and it gets you thinking about Ribono Shel'olam. It gets you thinking about Kisei HaKavod. So, okay, so if you have a beged that's neutral, so you add a little spirituality on the corner to elevate the beged. But the whole beged is kadosh. The whole beged is plugged into Kadosh Baruch. What do you need a little on the corner for? What was he trying to say? He was trying to, it was a visual demonstration of what he says in the Pesukim. Kolei dekum kadoshim v'sochem Hashem. We all were at Ma'amar Har Sinai. We all heard the first two dibros. Rabbi Moshe, what do we need you for? Who needs you? Why do you think you have anything special to offer? We're all spiritual. We all have our own connection to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the beginning and end of the story. That's the Alpha and Omega. And you, Moshe, have nothing to offer us. There's no need for spiritual leadership. That was Korach's. That was the theme of Korach's revolt. Religious. No, it was a religious subjectivism. I was at Har Sinai, you were at Har Sinai. So you have your connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu, I have my connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu. You have your sense of what God wants of us, I have my sense of what God wants of us. And who's to say that anyone's understanding of Ribono Shel'olam should apply to anyone else? If it feels spiritual, I think that this connects me to Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm fully entitled to make those decisions for myself. There's no special expertise needed. And that's really the underlying point. The Rav referred to it in famous Russia as the common sense rebellion of Korach. Because he said it's all common sense. Common sense, going back to Thomas Paine and the Scottish common sense philosophers, the term common sense means literally a common sense. How would many people understand things? This is the common sense. This is the widely understood approach. So Korach said that's all that religion is common sense. Ritzon Hashem is totally available via common sense. Kol Eidakum Kadosh Mizoch Hashem. We all heard Har Sinai. We all heard two Dibros Har Sinai. So we're all equally qualified to determine Ritzon Hashem. That was Korach's argument. Religious egalitarianism and religious individualism in the extreme. What the Rav refers to as religious subjectivism. I decide what's spiritual for me. Zehu, if it feels spiritual, that's it. If I decide that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, then that is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And that's the be-all and end-all. Now, that sounds very postmodern. It's like, you know, you're just creating reality. Whatever I think reality is what reality is. We would never apply that approach to medicine. And I say, well, if I think it heals me, then it heals me. Maybe. A little bit of a placebo effect, maybe. But obviously, we recognize there's some underlying objective content to medicine. Our bodies are the biochemistry of our bodies, the anatomy, the physiology of our bodies exists. It's a reality, and we can seek to discover what it is and how it works and how to treat it and how to interact with it. Just because I think something heals me doesn't mean it heals me. So Korach made the error of arguing that the halacha is totally unlike medicine, that there's no underlying objective reality. Just, you know, whatever I think is Ratzon Hashem, that becomes Ratzon Hashem. Of course, that makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu our Eved, instead of our being HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Eved. It makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu totally subjective, which is, you know, philosophically absurd. Our existence depends on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence doesn't depend on us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the gift, the opportunity to become partner, to have the capacity to try to figure out what his ratzon is. We are not just passive recipients of that. We're meant to actively learn Torah, actively figure it out. Chazal were given the koch to make drashas, to mine the chumash, to find those nuggets of meaning that the divine author left for us to discover. But it's a discovery process. It's not just an inventive process. So that was the theological error. That's what the Rav refers to as the common sense rebellion of Korach. And that's what he says in the Psukim. There's no such thing as expertise. There's no body of knowledge to, or internal logic of a discipline to master. The Rav speaks in that drasha about how every discipline has its own internal logic. And if quantum mechanics to the initiated, you know, has profound meaning, but from the outside, or you know, special relativity, from the outside, it sounds utterly absurd. Utterly absurd, right? But it has every substantive discipline has its own internal logic. It's true of mathematics. It's true of physics. It's true of halacha. It's true of medicine. And look, definitely at this point in our lives, we're very cognizant of the fact that there's plenty that we do not know about medicine. The scientists are discovering new things every day about corona. There's so much that we don't know. But at the same time, honest, authentic scientists aren't just making it up. There's objective reality they're trying to discover. They may not have all the answers yet. They might be legitimate machlokas. Doesn't mean that every machlokas is legitimate. Sometimes machlokas is just about an agenda. But there could be legitimate machlokas in trying to figure out what discover the underlying objective reality. So that's what Korach launched the attack. Korach was not arguing within that framework. He was arguing against that framework. Kol yakum kadoshim. It's all subjective. It's all endlessly malleable. Whatever I think is a kadosh is kadosh. Right? And, so as Rav suggests, yeah, the Kal Shekula Tcheles, it wasn't just a cute logical puzzle. It wasn't just a, you know, a conundrum, a catch-22 to catch Moshe Rabbeinu. No, it was much more than just a gotcha. He was making this argument. We're all Tcheles. We're all holy. Kol Ha'ikum Kedoshim Zakal Tal Shekula Tcheles. Who do you think you are? You think we need a Chutcha Tcheles on the corner? The whole Talis is Tcheles. So that was a very visual, vivid analogy to capture his philosophical attack on Moshe Rabbeinu. So very, very clever. Very clever. So it's a logical halachic riddle, and but pushes an underlying message. Brilliant. And it captures the essence of what Korach was arguing. And that's why the Torah actually, Rabbeinu Shlom organizes Chumash so that Korach is next to Tzitzis, so we could see it was more than just this was a technique that Korach used. This encapsulated Korach's argument. But we're not done. Because what about the Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi? What about that whole thing with the family and you're entitled, I'm entitled? And this Rabbosai, once again, you have to read how Torah and history with nuance. You see, what the very first pasuk of the parsha of Korach is tipping us off to is Ad Kan is what Korach said. Korach's public statements, his posturing, was all about religious equality. His posturing was all about the value of every individual. But that wasn't actually, that was the chitonius. That was on the surface. But what was going on inside? What was the real motivation? The real motivation was, ironically, his desire to be in charge. He wasn't interested in no one being in charge. He just wanted to be the one in charge instead of Moshe Rabbeinu being in charge. Which, if you study the history of the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, and so many other godless revolutions, I mentioned to think you guys a couple of weeks ago, Jonathan Sachs's Ha'ar about the difference between the American Revolution and the Glorious Revolution in England versus French and Russian, was whether there was any sense of fealty to Ribbono Shlom in any sense, or was entirely atheistic. So the godless revolution of Korach was also, ultimately, it was really about, it was just about replacing one leader with another leader, namely himself. And that's the irony, The argument, the slogan was Kol Eidah Kum Kedoshim Work Tal Shekula Treilos. Who needs the Chutzal Treilos? What he really wanted, though, was not to get rid of the Chutzal Treilos. He just wanted to be the Chutzal Treilos. He wanted to be the one in charge. And that, if you take a look at Rashi carefully, the Rav makes this point very subtly. If you take a look at Rashi carefully, Rashi asks two different questions. The long Rashi, Dir Masel V'Dasan V'Aviram. First, early on, a couple lines in, he asks, "Uma ra'a Korach l'achol k'moshe?" What did Korach see to argue on Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, what motivated, what prompted Korach to launch this revolt? He's saying, "Niskanel he was jealous. He was jealous. How come you appointed my younger cousin to be in charge instead of me? Oh, you appointed yourselves." And he says, "Habachar na'ushne banav gedula." Now, Amram was the oldest, so his two sons took power, Melech and Kohen Gadol. But I deserve the third spot, not my younger cousin Elitzafan. So that was the answer to Ma'ra'a. And you'll notice, by the way, we'll come back to the language, a lot of subtlety in that language in a moment. But then later on, when he introduces a tzitzis piece with a different question, Me'asa, what did he do? Ma'ra'a. And Ne'asa. Rashi, if you read Rashi with open eyes, he's differentiating between what was Korach's motivation and what was Korach's strategy or technique. What was the plan? They were very different. And part of what the parsha is teaching us is this sensitivity to understanding people around us and events around us, and recognizing that what motivates people and what they message are often not the same thing. He messaged, "Oh, kol kum kadoshim, tal shakula tcheles, equality. I want to share power with everyone." It wasn't really about sharing power with everyone. It was really just he wanted to be in charge, but just I should be in charge instead of Moshe being in charge. And you'll notice also that in the when you get to Korach's, when Rashi in the first question met Ma'ra, what was Korach's underlying motivation? There's a toxic mix there of corruption in the Bet'am L'Chaveiro and corruption in the Bet'am L'Makom. Right, the very first thing Rashi says is Niskanei. Korach was jealous. It was all about ego. It's so ironic. And the argument was, the front was it's all about sharing with everyone, but it's really all about himself. It's all about ego. It wasn't only Bet'am L'Chaveiro or Bet'am L'Atzmo. It was also Bet'am L'Makom piece. Where the Be'el Makom piece is a little bit subtle, but I pointed to it before. He says, "Natlu shnei banav gedula." Korach was assuming this cynicism. Korach was assuming, Moshe Rabbeinu just took it. They just took it for themselves. In other words, there was an element of apikursis here also, which is evident in the Pesukim. Right? Korach did. Deny that this is for real. Korach did deny. This is for real. I mean, this is really what was driving Korach. Not that this underlying fact is true, obviously, but Korach really did not believe that everything Moshe Rabbeinu was saying was mipi Hashem. Korach was an egotist. Clearly, Korach was in it for himself. He projected that onto Moshe Rabbeinu. He assumed Moshe is also like me. Everyone's like me. We're all just in it for ourselves. Moshe Rabbeinu happened to be better poised than I was to grab power quickly. So that's what he got, and he was the oldest. Okay. But the fundamental flaw in Korach's whole thinking was the assumption that Moshe just took power for himself, rather than recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had appointed Moshe to his position. As we learn in Parshas Shmos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had appointed Aaron to his position, as we learn later in Sefer Shmos. But Korach didn't recognize that. Korach thought it's all just made up. Moshe's making one thing up, I'll make something else up. So b'meila, Korach comes up with this whole philosophy that he fronts, Kolei Kum Kedoshim, liberty, equality. But that was all just a cynical use of messaging to advance his own personal ego, because he thought that's how everyone operates. He thought that's how Moshe Rabbeinu was operating too. He thought Moshe Rabbeinu had made up this whole message of God is giving Torah through me Korach thought incorrectly and heretically that Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemar was just Moshe Rabbeinu's own script that he wrote to cement his hold on power. Moshe wants to be in charge. He's telling everyone that he's getting a vu from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's all just made up. So I'll make up my own philosophy. I'll use it to advance my own ego. But Korach didn't realize that, no, there's actual tochen here. There's really a God, and he really has mitzvahs for Klal Yisrael, and he's really conveying them through Moshe Rabbeinu. And there's a lot that we all know, and there are some things that we need expertise for. And Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, because we learned Parshas Balos already, Moshe is Adam v'Kol Adam. They may have been first cousins, but very different mitos. And Korach is totally driven by ego, and Moshe is totally not. And we know. We go back to Parshas Shmos. Moshe desperately tries to avoid a position of power. The exact opposite of Korach, who's clawing for power. And again, and now you take a look back, so it's gorgeous. This Rashi, this elegant opening Rashi, is weaving together all the different threads of the end of last week's Sedra and this week's Sedra. Yes, yes, DJ. Well said. How could a shear go by without pointing out a pun? Thank you. I was worried for a moment, but I'm glad you saved us. You saved us from punlessness. I appreciate that, DJ. And yes, and Rashi is weaving together all the threads, all the what to do, how you understand what Korach says, and then Vayikach, and the context of Tzitzis, together with the Torah's description, introduction of Korach. Just understand, the Torah is saying, that yes, Korach had developed a whole philosophy, and it was very impressive, and it was very sophisticated, and L'maisa was really all about was Korach ben Yisr ben Kaz ben Levi. What it was really all about is I'm a cousin, and I have this position, and I deserve that position. It was all about ego. It's a lot going on here in terms of Emunas Nedeus, in terms of understanding the vital role of Balei Mesora, and twinned with that, understanding that there's an objective truth to Ratzon Hashem. That's not just a question of what makes me feel good. It is, like medicine, an underlying objective reality that we seek to discover and seek to understand, and sometimes imperfectly, that's where Machlokas comes from, and combined with, you know, recognizing the destructive power of ego, and recognizing that ego can often lead, ego left unchecked, ego is important. Without any ego, you would not be a productive human being. But I should say, not ego, but ego unchecked. Arrogance is incredibly destructive and leads to all sorts of sheker. To understand, to recognize within ourselves, not to fall into that Korach zone of getting carried away with ourselves and destroying ourselves and others in the process. And to look around at other people and notice, recognize that sometimes there's a little bit of Korach in other people as well. And to understand that things are not always as they seem. Just because someone presents a sophisticated philosophy, you also have to keep your eyes open, follow the money, and figure out what's actually motivating people. Are they people of refinement of in learning, and refinement in emuna, and refinement in character and mitos that I'm going to trust and embrace? Or are they people who are unrefined in these ways? And I have to keep my eyes open to recognize that with unrefined character often comes, you know, hidden ulterior motives. I need to protect and keep my eyes open so I don't get sucked in. So these are some of the ideas that flow from the beginning of Parshas Korach. Yeah, questions.